Let's begin with prayer. Holy Father, we know that you are present right now in this room. And that is an awesome and staggering thought. Your Holy Spirit is here. And he's about to move mightily through your holy word in our hearts. Lord, we request your help right now. If I teach, say all the stuff that's on my heart, if you don't work with your spirit to open up our minds and our hearts to be able to grasp these ideas, to be able to remember them, then we know nothing good will happen. We can't become more like Christ unless you work in our hearts. We know you're right here, and we know that you favor us because we are in your Son, Christ. And so we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would please open the eyes of our hearts. Give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding that we might know you better. We pray, Father, that you would enlighten our eyes that we might know the hope to which we have been called and the riches of our glorious inheritance in the saints and the incomparably great power that is at work in us. Please, Father, teach us during this time. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. My goal in life is to become a one-desire man. That's what we've been talking about. I want to be a one-desire man like the psalmist, like the guy who wrote Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That's a one-desire man. He only desired one thing. He only asked for one thing. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has how many things I desire besides you? Nothing. Nothing. You can't say that unless you are a one-desire man or a one-desire woman. You can never say, earth has nothing I desire besides you. So the reason I want to be a one-desire man is because Jesus said there's only one important thing in life. You know he said that? There's only one thing that matters in life. There's only one thing that's needed. When he was over at Mary and Martha's house, and Martha was worried about a whole bunch of different things, Mary was focused completely on one thing, which was fellowship with Jesus Christ, enjoying Jesus' company and listening to him. Here's what Jesus said. Luke 10:41. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. How many things are needed in life? One. Just one. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters in life. Jesus is teaching Martha that she needed to become a one-desire woman. A woman who only has one single desire in life. The desire of fellowship with Christ. Martha was desiring work for Jesus more than she was desiring Jesus. She was a two-desire woman. She needed to become a one-desire woman. She had competing desires and she needed to learn to be like Mary who just had the one desire. Was Martha wrong to work hard at cooking the meal? No. What she should have done, though, is have that be part of her fellowship with Jesus instead of having it be a competing desire. So remember, the goal is for your life is to get so you can have every single action all through the day to be a little act of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Every single action all through the day to be a little act of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship is spiritual sharing. That's what the word fellowship means. Sharing with one another. If I have fellowship with you, that means I'm sharing spiritual things with you. It means that you and I participate together in spiritual things as we partake of God's goodness through each other. That's fellowship. That's what we're doing right now. And being a Christian means being called by God into a life of fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. That's what being a Christian is. It's being called into a life of fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. That's what a Christian is. Fellowship with God, fellowship with Jesus Christ, is the only thing that matters in life. That's the only meaning in life. and it should be your only desire. If I spend my whole life preaching the gospel to millions of people around the world, but I don't enjoy fellowship with God, I've blown my whole life. I've wasted it. I've missed my calling, and I'm like, Martha, I've missed the one thing that's needed. Now, if there were 961 important things in life, and I missed one of them, that wouldn't be such a big deal, right? But if there's only one important thing in life, and I miss it, that's pretty bad, right? Because I've wasted my entire existence then. Jesus Christ, the one who created the whole universe and who right now is holding it all together and holding the galaxies in place and everything, he wants to have fellowship with you. You. He wants you to come into his presence and enjoy him. 1 John 1:3, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of this Holy Spirit be with all of you. Philippians 2:1 also talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit being a precious thing for believers. And there it's listed in a list with, along with encouragement that comes from being united with Christ. So we're designed to, and called to enjoy intimacy and closeness with the Father, to enjoy intimacy and closeness with the Son, and we're called and designed to enjoy intimacy and closeness with the Holy Spirit. And you know, last week I was reading in Revelation, and I noticed something I never really thought about before. Revelation 3:20. It's a verse that you all know, but there's something about it that really jumped out at me. It says, Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will. If he opens the door, two things will happen. Anybody know what the two things are? Okay, go ahead.
I will come in and eat with him.
That's right. That's one. I'll come in and eat with him.
And he will with me.
And he with me. Have you ever thought about that second one? First one is he'll come in and eat with you. The second one is you'll eat with him. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, well, isn't that a little obvious? If he's eating with you, isn't it kind of obvious that you're also eating with him? I mean, is it possible, if I'm with you, aren't you also with me? So why does he have to say that second part? Because you can't have somebody being with you and you're not being with him, right? Or can you? See, the more I thought about it this week, the more I thought these really are two different things. Maybe it is possible to have Jesus draw near to you without you actually drawing near to him. Jesus goes out of his way in this verse to mention both sides. If you open the door, he'll make sure both things happen. He'll draw near to you and eat with you, and you will eat with him. The Lord himself will be close to you and enjoy your company. And that's, by the way, what eating is all about in that verse. Eating, when you eat with people, you do that because you want to enjoy their company. That's why people eat together. That's why when two people go out on a date, what do? They eat. They always eat. Or they get coffee or milkshake or something. Get something. Put something in their mouth. Right? When you want to enjoy somebody's company, you eat and drink with them. If your parents want to enjoy somebody's company, they might invite those people over for dinner. So the idea of eating with someone is enjoying their company. So if you open the door, Jesus said he will come in and enjoy your company. And on top of that, not only will he come in and enjoy your company, you will go in and enjoy his company and eat with him. That's fellowship. And that is the one thing that matters in life. I'm not saying this is the most important thing. I'm saying this is the only important thing. Now, if you did that yesterday, if you opened the door so that he came in and had fellowship with you and you came and enjoyed his company, if that took place yesterday, then yesterday was a very good day for you. If you did that last Tuesday, then last Tuesday was a wonderful day for you. It was a huge success. If you did that last Tuesday, then last Tuesday is going to go down in the books in heaven as being an eternally significant, important day and a wonderful day for you. And 50 billion years from now, you will be in heaven and you'll look back on last Tuesday and be super glad that you spent it that way. I can promise you that. You will never regret any day that you spent in fellowship with him. You'll never regret any day that you spent in fellowship with him. But if you broke fellowship with him, if you ignored him on that day and you went through the day oblivious to him, like Martha, running around doing school, doing whatever stuff you do around your house, whatever you do, without enjoying fellowship with Christ, if that's how you spent your day last Tuesday, it was a total waste. If last Tuesday you found a cure for cancer and AIDS and you fed 1,000 starving people that day and you preached 50 sermons and you managed to bring about world peace that day, but you didn't seek fellowship with Christ, it was a totally wasted day. And when Judgment Day comes, you're going to regret that day. Because it's a day that you neglected the only one thing that matters. Now, last time we talked about how the fact that there's nothing better in life than the presence of God. That's the greatest thing in life. It's the only important thing in life. To have God be near you and to shine his smile upon you is better than the best thing that you could, that life could possibly offer. That's the point of Psalm 63:3, which says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. It should be your only desire. You should be a one-desire woman or a one-desire man because, or a one-desire kid, because his love is better than anything else that life offers. The experience of the love of God, when you experience his love, that's what it means in there when it says your love is better than life. He loves everybody, but not everybody experiences love in the same way. The experience of God's love is better than the best things life has to offer apart from his love, apart from his presence. Do you understand that? Think of the greatest dream you can dream of, the greatest fantasy you ever had, the funnest imaginable thing you could ever do in your whole life. You take that thing, you got it in your mind? Okay, subtract the presence of God from that. Got it? Now I want you to imagine something else. Imagine the most horrible, painful, miserable thing you can possibly think of happening in this life. Now you take that and you add the presence of God to it. That second thing is better than the first thing. The most painful thing you can think of plus the presence of God is better. You would like that better than you would like the funnest possible thing minus the presence of God. So what David's saying here is that the second thing would be better. If you spent a week in the most horrible torture chamber ever invented in this world, and you were being tortured in that torture chamber for a week, but the presence of God was with you, and then the next week you spent in the funnest place you could ever imagine in the world, but minus the presence of God, you would like that first week better than you would like the second week. Second week would leave you empty, but that first week would satisfy your soul and give you joy. I promise you, that's true. That's why you need to become a one-desire person, because the presence and favor of God is the only thing worth desiring. That's why David goes on to say in that psalm, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. Richest of foods means the yummiest of foods. That's what he's talking about. My soul will be satisfied. Only God can do that. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with constant pleasures at your right hand. You will fill me with joy in your presence. That's where joy comes from, is in the presence of God. So the presence of God is the greatest thing there is. Psalm 84:10 says, better is one day in your courts. His courts is the presence. It's the area that's close to his dwelling place, where God is. It's another way of saying his presence. Better is one day there than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God, Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. So, he'll satisfy your soul. He'll rejoice your heart. Problem is, and this is where we left off last time, it doesn't satisfy your soul or bring about the joy that we've been talking about if you experience the presence of God for 3 minutes a day. It doesn't work like that. It has to be all day long. Getting joy from the gaze of God is like getting a suntan. right? It doesn't work. You can't just go and see a huge difference after 10 minutes. The goal is for is to stay in His presence all day long. That's why I said your goal of your life should be to get so that every action all through the day is a little act of fellowship with God. I want every action all day, picking up a piece of paper, you know, getting a drink of water, going out to my car, starting the car, putting something away, cleaning something up. Every act, all the way through the day, a little act of fellowship with God. And I'm going to teach you how to do that in the weeks to come. Psalm 89:15 says, "Blessed are those who walk in the light of your presence. They rejoice all day long." So, remember last time I told you there's seven ways to seek the presence of God and enjoy the presence of God. And so we're going to divide them up on the days of the week, so you focus on one each day. On Mondays, we're going to do number one. And I'm not going to go through all seven today. I'm just going to do number one today, and next time we'll study number one these next two times. Number one, first thing that you need to do is hunger and thirst for God. Hunger and thirst for God. That's the first step. That's what we're going to be doing on Mondays, although for these next couple times we're going to be doing it every day. Hungering and thirsting for God. So, let me ask you, how's your appetite? How's your appetite doing? The first, when I say appetite, that's how much hunger you have and how much thirst you have for God. The first indicator of the condition of your heart is your desires. That's the most important thing that can tell you how you're doing spiritually. You want to know how you're doing spiritually? Somebody asks you, how's your walk with the Lord going? How are you doing spiritually? You know how you answer that question? You look at your desires. That's where you can tell. You don't look so much at your actions. If somebody says, how are you doing spiritually? You say, well, I have my devotions every single day for a bunch of days in a row. I've been praying more. I've been going to church. I've been reading my Bible. I've been, you know, going to youth group. None of that stuff proves anything. You can do all those things and not even be a Christian. The way to tell how you're doing spiritually is by your desires. You can tell when something's wrong with you when your desires get out of whack, when you start wanting the wrong things. For example, if you never wanted to, think just physically for a minute, if you never wanted to eat food, but you only wanted to eat glass, broken glass, you would know right away something is wrong with you. Right? If every time you got thirsty, if every time your mouth got dry and your throat got dry and your body started drying out and you started getting thirsty, if every time that happened, you didn't want anything to drink, all you want to do is put a rope around your neck, you would know right away something's wrong with you. Right? And your parents would probably take you to the doctor. Because you know something's wrong with you when you don't desire the right things, when your desires are messed up. On the other hand, when you do desire the right things, you've got it made, because once you desire those things, you will find a way to get them. You will find a way to get them, because you'll get what you desire eventually. You'll pursue it. If the thirst mechanism in your body isn't working properly, if it is working properly, so that every time you're dried out in your mouth, you actually want a drink, if that's working, then your parents don't ever have to worry about you dying of thirst and tying ropes around your neck, you know, or whatever, when you get thirsty. If your body's working right, whenever it gets low on water, you'll do what it takes to get a drink. If your hunger mechanism in your body is working the right way, your parents don't have to worry about you starving to death. They don't have to worry about you, you know, busting windows and eating glass every time you get hungry. Because when you get hungry, you're going to go into the kitchen and get some food or ask for some food or something. That's the same way it is spiritually. The starting point with fellowship with God is wanting fellowship with God. Wanting it. Hungering and thirsting for it. So, how's your appetite? How's your appetite? That's why we're here. To learn how to get a bigger appetite. Your soul needs the presence of God more than it needs anything else. More than your mouth needs water or your stomach needs food. Your soul needs fellowship with God more than your body needs air. But if your desires get so messed up that every time your soul starts thirsting for God, which is kind of like food and water, you start wanting something like fun or music or TV or friends. Those things are like eating glass or tying ropes around your neck or something. They're not going to satisfy the thirst. So if your desires are out of whack, so when you every time you're thirsty for God, you desire those other things, you're in trouble. You need to start correcting that problem by getting your desires on track. And this is something that we can really learn from men like David and these other psalmists here. Let's pass these around. Take one and just pass them around. Because these guys who wrote the Psalms, their appetite, if you ask them, how's your appetite? They'd say, ravenous. You know what that means? It means I am really hungry and really, really thirsty for God. Is there enough? Yeah, okay. I just put on this, just in case somebody forgot their Bible, I put these on a piece of paper, and you can take this paper with you so you can look at all these. I want you to see them all together. Because these are just an example of what these guys, this is why I want to learn from these guys. And I've devoted myself lately to just really spending a lot of time in the Psalms so I can learn to be like these guys. Look at their appetite they have, their hunger and thirst for God. Psalm 42:1. Just think, can you say this? Could you honestly say these things? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go to meet with God? Psalm 63:1. A psalm of David, when he was in the desert of Judah. So he's out there in the desert. He's in a really dry place. He doesn't have water. And he says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 84:1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Psalm 143:4, so my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Isaiah 26:8, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. So how's your appetite for God? If you're like me, you read this and you're amazed at these guys. It's one thing to pretend to have those kind of desires, to read these Psalms and pretend to be like that. But these guys really felt this way. You know how a few days before Christmas you look at all those gifts under the tree and you just can't wait for Christmas Day to come and you're so anxious? And that's the exact feeling these guys had about going to meet with God, about being in the presence of God. That's how they felt. Can you imagine if you felt that way about your devotions? I just can't wait. My God, get in there and open my Bible. Well, if you're like me, you're nowhere close to that right now. Nowhere close. I mean, I have desire for the presence of God, but nothing like that. And if that's so, then when we confess our sins, that should be right at the top of the list. I don't know what you confess when you confess your sins to God, but if you confess things like evil thoughts or lying or being selfish or being unloving, those are good sins to confess, but the biggest sin that you need to confess, the biggest thing that makes you guilty before God, is this lack of hunger and thirst after Him. Because for me to have the ability to experience the love and grace of God in close fellowship, and for me to have that ability and then to desire some cheap substitute instead, what a slap in the face that is for God. What an insult. In fact, every time we sin, I would say it's the reason I sin, every time I sin, it's because of a lack of desire for fellowship with God. If I steal something, it's because I wanted that thing, I desired that thing, more than I desired fellowship with God. If I'm angry at somebody that hurt me, it's because I'm not satisfied with fellowship with God alone. I also have to have this person treat me the right way. If every time I sin, it's always because I'm desiring that sin more than I'm desiring fellowship with God. All sin comes from a lack of desire. Your appetite isn't there. The lack of desire for God. So that's our goal, is to get these desires going, like the psalmist said. The goal is to develop a huge appetite to be in God's presence. So I want to just quickly talk about each one of these psalms. First, we'll talk about Psalm 42, 1 and 2. That's the first one on your list. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Now, the first thing that I notice about that is he compares his desire for God with thirst. And one thing you have to understand about thirst in the Bible, when you see the words hunger and thirst in the Bible, don't just think about what you think about when we use the word hunger and thirst. When you say, I'm hungry or I'm thirsty, usually what you mean is you haven't eaten or drank anything for a few hours and you're kind of a little bit hungry. You know, you haven't had anything since your last meal. That's not what the Bible's talking about. When the Bible uses the word hunger and thirst, it's talking about starving and dehydrating. Like you've gone a long time without food and you're in real trouble. So it's the word hunger in the Bible is kind of like our word starving. And same thing with the word thirst. It's going a long time without a drink. So if you've ever gone without water, most of us don't know what real thirst feels like because we have water everywhere. You get the least bit thirsty, and all you have to do is just go get a drink. There are drinking fountains, and everywhere you go, you can get a drink. Except in Europe, yeah. Well, that's what I'm talking about. Civilized world. So we don't really experience thirst very much, but once in a while we do. I mean, how many of you have ever experienced where you've just been super hot outside, and you're working really, really hard, and you're just parched, your throat is dry, your mouth is dry, you just want to drink so bad, but there's nothing to drink, and you have to go like another couple hours in that heat before you can ever get a drink. Have you ever experienced that? Okay. Yeah. Okay, if you've experienced that, then you know what this word thirst means. That's what this word is talking about, feeling like that. That's the way we're to long for God. So how's your appetite? There are other kinds of longings, if you think about it. There's other things that he could have compared it to. Now think about that for a second. Why did he compare it to thirst instead of some other kind of desire? For example, he could have compared it to the longing to be with the person you really love. Why didn't he compare it to that? Why didn't he say, Lord, I long to be with you more than I long to be with my favorite person that I love?
Is it because it's a physical thing? It can't exist?
Yeah, I think that's a big part of it. You think of the other things we could, you know, the other longings we have in life, like longing to be with someone, or the longing to go on a great vacation, or the longing to have some fun, or do whatever. Those are deep desires, but if you think about it, those desires, you can kind of put that longing off and put it out of your mind. Like if you really, really want to be with someone, or you really, really want to go on a vacation, you can kind of forget about that for an hour or two, can't you? You can get distracted with something else and kind of forget all about that desire for a couple hours. But if you have thirst, like this kind of thirst, how long can you go without thinking about it? Not even 2 seconds. Yeah, you can't. I mean, you can't. It just drives you to want to get water. And you're thinking water, and that's all you're thinking. You can't put it out of your mind even for a moment. Yeah. That's how the psalmist longed for fellowship and the presence of God. So how's your appetite? One of the reasons why I think it's compared to where you compare his longing for God to thirst. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing I thought about this week and I was thinking about thirst. You know what's funny about thirst is how instantaneously water takes care of thirst. You never say, first of all, you're sure that you're absolutely positive that a drink will take care of your thirst, right? You never doubt that. You never say, you know, I'm really thirsty, but I don't know if I want a drink or something else. Right? You never say that. When you're really, really thirsty, you have total faith that a drink will satisfy your longing, right? The desire you have. You have so much faith in water to satisfy the pain of that thirst, that, and this is important, I want you to get this, that the pain is exactly the same thing as your desire for water. The discomfort of thirst is exactly the same thing as your desire for a drink. That's how much faith you have that a drink will satisfy that discomfort. You're so convinced that in your brain, those are the exact same thing. Feeling that way is the exact same thing as wanting water. You understand what I'm saying? That's not true with other things. Like if you get low, if your body gets low on some vitamins or minerals or zinc or whatever you get low on, and then you feel sick and lethargic or something like that, you don't necessarily know that's what you need. And so you feel crummy, but you don't, that's not the exact same thing as desiring, you know, zinc or something. But with water, you have such faith in your heart that water will take care of the problem, that the discomfort is exactly the same thing in your mind as the desire for the drink. So when you think, oh man, I'm really thirsty, that's exactly the same thing as thinking, oh man, I really want a drink. Your brain interprets the discomfort of thirst as a desire for water. You never say, wow, I'm experiencing this discomfort of dryness in my mouth and dryness in my throat. I wonder what sort of longing I should have to solve this problem. You have that total faith in water. Our goal should be to have faith in God that's like that kind of faith that you have in water. Do you understand what I mean by that? So that we can get to the point where the discomfort we feel with our soul is exactly the same thing as longing for fellowship with God. Do you understand that? The discomfort you feel in your soul is interpreted by your heart as exactly the same thing as desire for God. Just like dryness in your mouth is exactly the same thing as desire for a drink, the emptiness and crummy feelings you feel in your soul should be the exact same thing as desire for God. That's our goal. Everybody follow what I'm saying there? And it's a little harder because when your soul feels crummy, it's not the same thing as your mouth feeling dry. When your soul feels crummy, you're not really sure what's causing it. It's not obvious like it is with thirst for water. Augustine said, "My soul is restless until it finds rest in you, God." My soul is restless until it finds rest in you. Restless, the word restless means you can't get comfortable. You ever felt that way? You know, like when you're sick or something, you lay down, or sometimes not even sick, you just can't get comfortable. You're laying in bed, and you lay on your back, you lay on your side, you lay on your stomach, you sit up, you can't get comfortable. No matter what, you're just restless, and you can't get comfortable. Sometimes your soul gets like that. You ever have that, where your life just uncomfortable? It just doesn't feel right. You can't get comfortable, you're restless. That's thirst for God. That's what that is. It especially happens when you're for teenagers, and you get this time of life where your life just seems out of whack. You can't get comfortable, and you're squirming around trying to get comfortable, and that's restlessness. And Augustine said, "My soul is restless until it finds rest in you, God." When you feel like things just aren't quite right with your life, and your life it's not like it should be, and you're not really happy, and you don't know why, that's the thirst of the soul. And if we had as much faith in God as we do in water, then whenever we felt the thirst of the soul, that restlessness, our brains would interpret that as being the exact same thing as desire for God. They'd say, "Oh, that's desire for God. I need a drink of God's presence." And the thing I started to say a minute ago is another interesting thing is about how instantly thirst is quenched by water. How long does it take for water to quench your thirst? You know, it's amazing if you think about it, because the split second the water touches the inside of your mouth, you're not thirsty. It takes care of the thirst, just like that. All it has to do is touch. It's not like food. You know, if you're really, really starving, super, super hungry, and you're starving, and you're so hungry that you don't have any energy, and you're lethargic, and you can barely move, and so that you get some food, and you put some food in your mouth, you take a bite, and you're chewing up the bite, is your hunger completely gone? Do you have tons of energy right then? No. It takes a while. You got to swallow it, it's got to digest, get into your bloodstream, and then you start to get a little bit of energy after a while. But water isn't like that. You don't have to wait for 20 minutes until, okay, my thirst is starting to go away. The second it touches the inside of your mouth, quenches your thirst. That's what the presence of God is like on the soul. Now think about that. All it has to do is just touch your soul. And you'll feel better. If you can just get it. That's what your soul is hungry for. That's why you should long for it. When you get that restlessness, you just say, oh, I just need a drink of the presence of God. And as soon as it touches, you'll feel better. And the psalmist felt that. They knew that. They knew what it was like to have that longing, and then they got into God's presence, and they felt that instant relief, and that's why their appetite was strong, and they hungered and thirsted for that. So, the reason you want to get a drink is when you're thirsty is because, you know, once that drink gets in your mouth, you'll feel better. We should think the same thing about getting into the presence of God with our soul. When I'm sad or depressed or upset or scared or whatever, that's the thirst of my soul for God. And all it would take to feel better is just for His presence to touch my soul. A split second that happens, I'm going to feel better. And if I really believe that, what would I do when I feel that restlessness in my soul? What would I do? I would go into the presence of God. I'd be desperate to find the presence of God. I would put off anything. If you had as much faith in God for the thirst of your soul as you had in water for the thirst of your mouth, then whenever you felt emptiness or restlessness inside, it would just make you just long for the presence of God. Just like when you're super thirsty, you long for a drink. Our problem is this, and I'll close with this. Let me just go a few minutes longer. Our problem is we always think other things are going to satisfy our thirst. Instead of the presence of God. When you have that restlessness of your soul and you're depressed and you're sad and you don't know why, we always think something else is going to make me feel better. Oh, I'll feel better if I have, a girlfriend or boyfriend I'm just bored. I'll feel better if I can find something fun to do. Or, maybe if I can just get something good to eat. That's a good one. If you think about that, we all do that. You get this kind of restlessness in your soul, and you think, I'll make myself feel better by going into the kitchen and eating food. Like, physical food is going to do anything for your soul. But we all do that. And you know you're doing that when you just stand there and you're looking at 100 different things to eat. You say, there's nothing to eat. You're not looking, you're not really hungry. You're what you're wanting is pleasure. You're wanting satisfaction. You're not really wanting food. What you're wanting is the presence of God. Or you think, I'll feel better, I'm depressed, I don't know what's wrong, I'll just go in my room and close the door and crank up my music or whatever. All those things are like, you know what that's like? That's like getting thirsty and saying, I'm going to have a big, tall, cold glass of sawdust.
Ew.
And you drink it, and it doesn't seem to help your thirst. The more you drink it, the more thirstier you are. It's just not working. That's
even
what it's,
with like Mountain Dew. If you get really thirsty, you need water. Mountain Dew doesn't.
And it won't cut it.
Just for a little while.
That's right.
But it doesn't last very long. It makes you more thirsty. Right?
So that's what it's like when we go to friends or music or movies or whatever we go to try and satisfy the thirst of the soul. And when we're doing that, we're running around trying to find friends. We're running around trying to find fun, and we're running around trying to find entertainment and food and everything else. And God looks down to heaven. You know what He says? He looks down from heaven and He says, why are you running after things that don't satisfy? Why are you going after things that could never possibly delight your soul? You know what Isaiah 55:2 says? God asks that exact question. In Isaiah 55:2 He says, why spend your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare, the yummiest of food. He says, look, That's not going to ever delight your soul. It'll never work. So, I've been asking the question, how's your appetite? Let me ask another question. How's your appetite, and what are you hungry for? And what are you thirsty for? Because if you got a strong appetite, you're really hungry and thirsty, but you're hungering and thirsting for the wrong thing. You'll never satisfy. You ever been around a baby who's crying because he's hungry? A little infant that needs to be fed some milk, and so he's crying? What happens when you try and get him to stop crying by giving him his favorite toy?
Cries more.
Throws in your face. He might get distracted. If it's a really good toy, he might get distracted for a few seconds, but not very many seconds. Now, the baby might not even know that what he wants is milk. He maybe doesn't even realize that. His little baby brain, he doesn't even understand that. All he knows is, I don't feel good, and toys don't help, and being held doesn't help, and being bounced on someone's knee doesn't help. I just don't feel good. None of this stuff is helping. But when you take a baby like that and you give him milk, what happens?
Instantly,
he's happy. Picture of contentment. Totally satisfied. He's as satisfied as he can be. So often in our lives, we're like crying babies, and our stomach needs milk, and we just keep going after toys, and nothing satisfies. Because we're thirsting for the wrong thing. Only God can delight the soul. Only God can satisfy the thirst of the soul. That's why the psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 42, remember we're still looking at Psalm 42, 1 and 2 here, in verse 2, look what he says in verse 2, my soul thirsts for God. Then he gets to talking about God, the living God. When can I go to meet with God? He's the living God. He's not just the God of the Bible thousands of years ago. He's not just the God way up in heaven, some abstraction and thought that's up in heaven. He's the God whose face is right there in your bedroom for the seeking. If you just seek after him, you can experience his presence right there in your room and finally find the delight of your soul that'll satisfy your thirst. It's all about faith. You have to believe it's going to happen. And when it's time for prayer time to come in the morning, and I don't want to do it, when it's time for my prayer time, and it's time for me to go into that office and spend some time with the Lord, and I don't feel like doing it. You know why that happens? Because of a lack of faith. Because I don't think he can fill my cup. Your soul is like a cup. Think of your soul like a cup. However strong your desires are in your life, that's how big your cup is. And you're never going to be happy, and you're never going to be satisfied until that cup gets full. And most of what you do all day long is an effort to fill that cup. That's why you sit in comfortable chairs. That's why you eat food that tastes good. That's why you watch TV. That's why you play video games. That's why you go to the mall. That's why you hang out with friends. That's why you talk on the phone. That's why you get on the internet. That's why you do everything you do. Most of what you do all day long is you're trying to fill up that cup. And apart from fellowship with God, all those things that I just described that you're trying to do to fill up your cup, the best they'll ever amount to is a couple of drips in the bottom of the cup. And we get used to that, and we think, oh, two drips is all there is, all life has to offer. That's as full as my cup can ever get. Just a couple drops. And so you get used to that, and you talk yourself into thinking that you're really happy if you just have those few drips. But deep down, you know you're not satisfied. In the meantime, God is like an ocean. He can fill your cup. He can handle your little cup. He's like an ocean the size of the universe, and he's looking down at this little speck called Earth, and this little speck on the speck called you, and this little speck inside you called your cup, and he's got this ocean the size of the universe, and he says, I think I can fill that cup. And when I am so insane that I don't feel like going in and doing my devotions and spending time with the Lord, that's because I'm afraid. I think, oh, he's not going to have enough to fill my cup. I'm not going to be satisfied. I'm not going to have enough joy. I need to seek all this other stuff. I need to do email, or I need to do this, or I need to do that. I need to do some other things because I'm afraid if I spend time with God, it's not going to fill my cup. He's not going to be able to satisfy me. God's not going to be able to satisfy me. And so I don't know if I want to do devotions. That's what I'm saying when I don't feel like spending my time with the Lord and doing my devotion. And we're going to talk about what she said is that's why you have to make everything you do fellowship with God all through the day. But we're going to talk about the importance of time alone with God. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about this. Time alone with God, that's what I refer to when I'm talking about your devotions. That's key. You can't just have it. You need to have every action all through the day to be fellowship with God, but that's not enough. You also have to have some time alone with God. And the reason is you think of your devotions this way. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but let me just quick say this. Think of your devotions this way. Don't think of your devotions as a workout. You know, if you're trying to build muscles or you're trying to get in shape, you do a workout. Say you work out for a half hour a day, and then you're done working out. You say, okay, I got that done. Now I don't have to think about that the rest of the day. That's not what devotions is like. Devotions is more like starting a fire. Fellowship with God, if you think of fellowship with God as like fire, and I want that fire to rage all day long, my day is like a big forest, and I want the whole forest to catch on fire. Yeah, you've got to think of fire as a good thing for this illustration to work. But anyway, I'm trying to get this fire going. The time I spend in the morning, this hour that I spend with the Lord in the morning, what I'm trying to do during that hour is get that fire going hot enough so that when I go out of my office and I'm distracted with everything else, that thing will be raging and it will catch the whole rest of the forest of my day on fire. That's what I want. If I go in there and I spend 2 minutes and I barely get the thing going, then as soon as I walk out of my office, it fizzles out and I haven't done anything. So in order to have that fellowship with God all through the day, you need to have a good time in your devotions. Anyway, do you understand what I'm saying about the cup? God is like an ocean. He can fill your cup. When you don't feel like spending time with Him, it's because you're afraid He can't fill your cup. He can't satisfy your soul. And so you want to go after some little drip instead. The guy who wrote Psalm 42 had his cup filled so full by God's presence so many times, he longed for that. He knew God could satisfy him. Nothing else could make him happy. He knew that. Because after you've had your cup filled to overflowing, the little drips won't cut it. So how's your appetite? And what are you hungry for? And what are you thirsty for? That's what I want you to ask yourself all through the week this week. Just keep asking yourself, how's my appetite? And what am I hungry for? And what am I thirsty for? And in the weeks to come, we're going to be talking about how to start. I found four or five things that the Scripture says that teaches us how to get this hunger. Because hopefully by now, you're all sitting there and you're hungry for the hunger. You don't have the hunger, but you're hungry for that. You don't have the desire, but you want the desire.
You want to want.
So that's good. That's a good starting place. Next time, we're going to talk about what does the Bible say about how to get it, how to get to be like these psalmists, so you really do have that desire. And there's some very specific things Psalms teach us. I'll just give you one real quick, and that is pray for it, because this is an act of God. It's not going to happen. Unless God does a supernatural work in your heart, you're not going to desire God like this. And so beg God for this every day. Beg Him for it. And if He doesn't give it to you, beg Him even more. Because you've got to have it. And have that attitude when you go to God. Say, God, I've got to have this. I've got to have it. Please give it to me and beg Him. And if He doesn't give it to you, beg Him more. Spend twice as much time begging Him the next day. Now, I don't know if anybody heard the assignment last time, but I'll give you the assignment this time. For what I'd like you to each do is write a prayer each day from a psalm. Anybody been doing that? Okay. Open up your psalms and write it and read the psalm and then pray. And especially, and write your prayer out, but especially keep your eye open as you're reading the psalm, especially keep your eye open for anything in that psalm that reminds you about this idea of hungering and thirsting for God. That's your assignment. Okay? So what I want to do now is we're going to have a little time of prayer. And I want to show you what I mean by this. Let me grab my Bible.
So we're going to do it as a group.
Open up to Psalm 63. If you don't have your Bible, you can look at that sheet and we see the first two verses. But the whole psalm is really great. This is the one where he's out in the desert.
Psalm what?
63. David's king, but he's running for his life from his son, who's trying to take over and kill him. And so he's out in the desert running for his life. And he's, you can imagine how miserable you'd be if your son was trying to kill you and you're king and you're out in the desert. But that misery in David's heart gets translated into a thirst for God. We're going to find out that's one of the keys to getting this thirst, is to turn all your misery into thirst for God. Anyway, keep your eyes going through this psalm. And as we pray, we're going to just pray as a group here. Every time you see something in there that reminds you about something that has to do with thirst for God, just say to God what's on your mind about that. So maybe you're reading and you read verse 8. And verse 8 says, "My soul clings to you." And when you read that, "My soul clings to you," you think, oh, I just want to be stuck next to you, God, so that I feel your presence all day long. But I don't have a desire for that. Give me more of a desire for that. Or something like that. And just that'll be your prayer. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, it says in the last verse, "The king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of all liars will be silenced." Lord, those of us who have had people lie about us before, we hunger and thirst for you to do this, to silence the mouths of all liars. But Lord, if their mouths went quiet, and that's all that happened, and it didn't come as part of your presence, then we wouldn't want it. What we want is your presence. Help us to long for that, Lord. Lord, in verse 2, he says, "I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory." And I don't know what happened with him, with David in the sanctuary, when he was in that tent and he saw your power and glory somehow. He experienced your presence in some amazing way. But Lord, please let me experience that. Pray that I would have that experience with you so that I would be able to say what he said in verse 1. I pray that when I go into my prayer time tomorrow morning, I would have experienced at least a little bit of that, so that I wouldn't be able to, I just can't wait until the next time. I pray this in your name. Amen.